Nehemiah chapter 3, listen, this is God's word. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zaccur, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshabel, made repairs. And next to them, Sadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their lord. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Pesiah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Merathite, and the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Hiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, leader of the half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. And next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, made repairs. Micaiah, the son of Harim, and Hashem, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section, as well as the Tower of the Ovens. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Haluhesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Amen. We'll end our reading of God's word at verse 12. And I thank you for your patience in listening to me trying to pronounce those different names. And the rest of the chapter will continue reading of the different people and families who were involved in the building of the city of Jerusalem. But maybe you're thinking, what is the point to this passage? Seems meaningless, just a list of random names. I might well have been reading out of a telephone directory. But what we have here is God's inspired word, which, as Paul says in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I hope we see that this morning in the importance and see the importance of this passage. Nehemiah included it for a reason. He wanted to write down all the names of the people who were involved in the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. This was an extraordinary building project, especially as it was completed in 52 days. Now, this past week, in the news, we've seen in the city of Wuhan, they have opened a new hospital, a hospital that took 10 days to build and is big enough for 1,000 patients. And it is an extraordinary feat, and credit is due to those involved in building something so quickly in their attempt at dealing with the coronavirus. And here, Nehemiah is giving credit to those who went to work in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Why rebuild Jerusalem? Well, they recognize the city of Jerusalem is a disgrace. This is the city of God, and it lies in ruins. And so Nehemiah inspires them, and so they came together, and they kept their word. In the previous chapter we read last time, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. Well, this desire to see the name of God honored should be a desire for you and for me. Here in Bloomington, in our nation, and in our world. So let's learn from this passage what kingdom building looks like. And you'll see that kingdom work is teamwork, where each of you, whoever you are to make your own contribution. So firstly, notice kingdom work is to include everyone, even you. This chapter, it takes us around the city of Jerusalem in a counterclockwise direction. We begin at verse 1 at the Sheep Gate at the north side of the city next to the temple and eventually return to it in verse 32. And for those interested in the geography and in the archaeology of the city of Jerusalem, this chapter contains one of the best records of the city in the whole Bible. But it also demonstrates the diversity of people who are involved in this building project. We read of a variety of people involved in the city-wide building site. It was not left to the professional builders. We read firstly of the priests, and that includes the high priest. And the high priest, along with the governor Nehemiah, would have been the most important man in the city. Well, the high priests, as well as the priests, they are involved. And it shows not only that they supported this project, but they helped out. These were men not used to practical work or working with their hands, but they are first in the list of names. And they set an example for everyone else as they engaged in working and rebuilding God's kingdom. The section of the wall that they worked on is the Sheep Gate, and that was close to the temple. And it's named the Sheep Gate because through this gate, the sheep were brought into the temple for the sacrifice. And then we read of how the priests, they consecrated this section of the wall to the Lord, desiring his blessing on their efforts. And then we read of others who are not from the city of Jerusalem, who were involved in building, men from Jericho, as well as other cities like Gibeon and Mizpah. These walls wouldn't personally protect them or help them, but they loved the city of God. This was where the temple was present, where the presence of God was found, and a strong Jerusalem would mean temple worship would continue. And so in a sense, Jerusalem was a city for all Jews in Judah. Verse 8, we read of goldsmiths and perfumers. Again, like the priests, these would be men who would not be used to heavy work like building a wall, but they came together to build a section of the wall. Most likely, they were part of a city guild. They were colleagues, and so they encouraged each other that they should do their part for the city. They did not avoid taking on this work, but they did their fair share. In verse 12, we read of Shallum, and it was his daughters who helped him with his section. In that day, women being involved in construction work would have been unheard of. It was so revolutionary. It was like when women became involved in the armaments factories during World War II, when there wasn't enough men to work in these factories. And that shows the desire to build, even when it's against social norms. Well, what a diversity of people that God used to rebuild the city walls. And isn't that a challenge for you and me and our work for the kingdom? We're good at coming up with excuses. We say, I can't do that. I'm not gifted in that area, or that doesn't interest me. But what if the priest had said that? They could have said, I have more important things to do than build this wall. Or Shalom's daughters, they said, we can't do that. We're women. Or the people from Jericho saying, that's not our problem. Jerusalem can build its own walls. No, in the work of the kingdom, everyone is to be involved. No one should be sitting back, not serving, and allowing instead others to do the work. No, you're all to serve. Now, to your credit, this is a church where most of you have found an area of service within the church. You are faithful in helping out. You're quick to volunteer when the need arises. And so please don't lose that attitude. Join in with the people of Jerusalem who did not want to see Jerusalem as a disgrace. And nor should we want to see the church also as a disgrace. But sadly, that's too common in the West for churches. They are a disgrace. Instead of pointing people to God, they dishonor God. No, your desire is to see God glorified. Christ established the church. And so the church should be like the city of Jerusalem, pointing people to God. And that is only the case if you commit to Christ and are faithful in kingdom work. Well, secondly, notice kingdom work is not to be lonely work. You are to work as part of a team. Now, everyone has different strengths and abilities. Clearly, to rebuild city walls would take engineering abilities. But that didn't mean there wasn't a job on the building site for you. Likewise, for each of you, you are to be involved, but you are to especially use your gifts for the greater good of the team. Boyce, in his commentary, says, "It is said that today the churches resemble more than anything else a football game played in a large stadium. There are 80,000 spectators in the stands who badly need some exercise, and there are 22 men on the field who badly need a rest." Well, we are part of a team. Each of you has a part to play, and so you must bring your specific gifts and you must use them in the advancement of God's kingdom. You should not be leaving the work to only a few. And this teamwork will make an impact. Paul says in Philippians 1, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries." So the result of everyone involved is a unity. As Paul says, with one spirit, with one mind. And just like the city of Jerusalem was united in seeing the walls rebuilt, you must be united in seeing the kingdom built here in Bloomington. You must be willing to work together to support each other, even though you are different, with different gifts. Well, how do you go about rebuilding the wall of a city? Well, like in all teams, there is a captain, and Nehemiah is the captain here. He organizes his diverse workforce, and we see his strategy for rebuilding the walls. Instead of everyone working on a particular part of the city wall, he divides it up. He sets up 40 teams, and he divides the 2.5 miles of walls into sections, and this made it much more doable. And throughout the passage, we read the phrase, "next to him, next to them." And this speaks of how they worked together as each team rebuilt their particular section of the wall. Nehemiah had made it clear what they had to do, and so there was no confusion. Howard F. Voss says, "What occurred was the result of an incredible feat of organization. The entire community was mobilized and was led to work harmoniously and simultaneously on all parts of the wall." And notice, they worked on the sections closest to their home, and this was most efficient. They could easily get home, get their meals, get rest, get tools, and they're more likely to do a good job if the section of the wall that was to protect them and their family was closest to them. They worked hard on that section. Likewise for you. You are responsible for your section of the wall, meaning your primary responsibility is to your family, and then to your friends and to your work colleagues and to your neighbors. And so God has placed you in a particular place for you to be a light in the darkness. It's not by accident that you live beside the people you do, or that you work with the colleagues that you do. God has given you a variety of relationships, and so you are responsible for bringing the gospel to them. Now, there is still a case for mission work, where people are transplanted from one country to another. We see the men of Jericho. They travel to Jerusalem each day to help build the walls. Nehemiah left Susa to go to Jerusalem. But primarily, you're to reach out to those closest to you. God, in the most part, doesn't ask you to travel far. but work locally to bring the gospel to those around you. And the overall result is a greater gospel impact as we reach out across the city. And yet we are united as a team in the overall goal of seeing God's name honored and his kingdom advanced here in Bloomington. So let's work as a team in where God has placed you. Well, thirdly, notice you are to work under the direction of leadership. Frequently we read of leaders in each of these 40 groups. These leaders were like foremen. They were like supervisors who were in charge of each section. And for Nehemiah, that made it more manageable. He could talk to the supervisor of each section. By delegating, he gives out orders more efficiently, and he receives general reports of how the walls were being rebuilt. Otherwise, he would have to manage every person working on the walls. And similarly, in the church, it's important to have a multiple leadership role of leaders working together rather than simply one leader. And sadly, it is common for churches to operate on a one-man ministry. The pastor is in control of every aspect of the church. If you have a problem, you go to the pastor. If you want to start something, you go to the pastor. If you need to buy something, you need to get it past the pastor. Well, that is not efficient, but much worse, it leads to neglect of the people. The pastor is not able to fulfill his job. Well, thankfully, in a Presbyterian system, this should not be the case. Instead of one elder, there are multiple elders, which enables greater accountability and greater encouragement. And this church is blessed to have godly elders who are interested in you, the people. They want to see you progress. They want to see you grow in your faith. And they faithfully pray for you. They make decisions for your spiritual benefit. As well as elders, we have deacons who are in charge of the practical needs of the church. And we have a number of committees who are headed up by elders and deacons. And these committees look after various elements of church life, whether that's outreach or the facilities, whether that's mercy or Christian education. And this is a way to divide up the work of the church, but also ensure it's under good leadership. Well, we live in a day of individualism, where people like to do their own thing. That's also true in churches. And the result is many people, they don't do church. They do their own thing. They're unwilling to submit to leadership in the church. Imagine on the building site in Jerusalem, they had that same attitude where they were unwilling to submit to the leadership, where they decide, I'm going to do my own thing. It would lead to chaos. The walls would not be rebuilt. No, to get the task done, they submit it to their leaders. Likewise, you are to submit to the leadership of this church so we can work together, so we can get the task of bringing the gospel to as many people as possible. Well, fourthly, you are to encourage each other by showing appreciation. Nehemiah, by including all these names, was commending those involved in the rebuilding of the city walls. Interestingly, there were some who did more than their fair share. Verse 11, we read of Malchijah and Hashem who repaired another section. In verse 20, it mentions Baruch who zealously repaired another section. And we read of the Tekoites, and they're mentioned twice. They built two sections of the walls. Clearly, they're hard workers, willing to do more than what was expected of them. Nehemiah records these names to commend them. But notice he also records the actions or the inactions of the nobles of the Tekoites. Verse 5, we read that their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Did these nobles resent Nehemiah? The Tekoites were present in the land of Judah before the exiles returned. Possibly they felt displaced by the power given to the returning exiles, particularly to Nehemiah. And as nobles, they would not be used to doing menial work. And so they may have thought that this is beneath them. And so the rebuilding of the walls wasn't a complete success because pride got in the way. It prevented these men from pooling their weight. And that is how they are remembered for the rest of history. One commentator says, there are always a few turkeys in the bunch. There are always some in the church who do not pool their weight. And so we see that there are times when we have to call people out for not doing what they should be doing. But on the whole, we should be encouraging people. We should be commending people. Does that sound familiar? Well, sadly, Christians can be quick to criticize rather than encourage. Happy to stand on the sidelines and criticize, slow to show appreciation and pass on a compliment. Like the nobles of the Tekoites, we see jobs and say, well, that's beneath me. I'm too important to do that. No, that should not be our attitude. Remember what Jesus did for the disciples. John 13, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. There's no job beneath us. And so do you seek to encourage one another, willing to wash one another's feet? Not literally, but willing to do things that are hard. And sadly, one thing that we find hard is simply encouraging each other, commending others for doing a good job, helping people see that they are appreciated. It's easy to take for granted those who do the same job every Sunday. And so be sure to thank them for that. But even if you don't feel appreciated, know that Jesus Christ sees what you are doing, and he will reward every one of his servants for what they have done. So encourage one another and commend each other for hard work. Well, finally, let's notice you're to look forward to a completed kingdom. The result of the Jews' work was that they managed to rebuild the city walls in 52 days. It is incredible what they achieved. But clearly, for a group of amateurs to rebuild the city walls in such a short time, it was a work of God. He was the one who ultimately provided their success. He blessed the work of their faithful hands. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Kingdom work is a work of God. Christ is foundational. If Christ is not the foundation, whatever it is that we are building on will become obvious on the judgment day. Paul goes on to describe in that Corinthians passage, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Is God blessing your work? Well, if we are doing it in his name, if he is the foundation, we can expect that he will bless it, and one day he will complete it. That goal should enthuse you as you engage in kingdom work. And although we don't control the results, only God knows that, we can hope that those who we do reach out to will be part of this completed city revealed on the last day. And John describes this new city as the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. We can have hope that in this new city, we will see the children that we played with from the youth group, the neighbors that we interacted with from the block party, the students from the ESL class that we befriended, the children in the Sunday school that we taught each week, our own children that we led faithfully in family worship each evening. Not because of our work or our initiative, but because God blesses what's done in his name. Like the psalmist in Psalm 126, we sowed the seed in tears. We worked hard, and in the end, there is fruit by God's grace. This kingdom work is teamwork, where each of you, whoever you are, you're to make your own contribution. I wonder how many of you know the names Harry Lee Hill, or John Meadows, Robert Kerr, or John Fielder. These are important men, all from Bloomington and the surrounding areas, and their names are listed along with many others on a plaque on the wall of the courthouse. These men, they lay down their lives for God and country so that we today can enjoy freedom. Their names are now unknown to many of us, just like the names of these men in this chapter. And yet they are hugely significant, and we benefit from the sacrifice that they have made. But in another way, there is another list of names of those who have sacrificed much to bring the gospel into your life, whether they spoke it out or they lived it out in front of you. Your parents, your grandparents, your siblings, your teachers, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, your counselors at camp. And then there were the many people involved in reaching them with the gospel. And this goes on to previous generations. There were a variety of people who worked together in the ultimate goal of seeing the kingdom advance in your life. And you are to continue this kingdom work as a team, where each of you, you make your own contribution and you look to Christ to bless it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we read this chapter, it didn't seem that there was much for us in your word, and yet your word is useful. Your word is a blessing for us, and so we thank you for the example of your people under the direction of Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And we're also involved in this building project of your kingdom work, and so we ask that you would bless us as we serve you. Help us not to sit back and leave it to others, but instead work together as a team, that we would work efficiently under the leadership that you have provided. Help us, Lord, to be encouragers and show appreciation. And we realize that this building work is in your hands. You are the ultimate builder, and so we ask for your grace, which changes lives, and we look to you to complete the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.